Lord willing, we'll take it from verse 11 to the end of the chapter, should time allow. We've got till we can get through this today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you for the wonderful words of life. And they are that. Every time we open your word, you speak to us because you love us. And your word is wonderful because you are wonderful. Counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And Lord, your word is truly wonderful, meaning that every time we look into it, we are in awe of your wonder. And so this morning, just for the next few moments, I pray, Lord, that we would be able to focus on what you have for us here this morning, that you would be the teacher, Lord, through your Spirit, through your word, that nothing would hinder, that we would see Jesus here this morning. So have your way in your church to your people that you purchased with your precious blood. And we commit this time to you, Lord, and we thank you for the blessing it is to gather together and to have the freedom to worship you in spirit and in truth, to carry our Bibles, to read, to share, to witness, and to also enjoy your many, many blessings upon our lives. And so again, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for every person here. And we pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Verse 11. There was a lame man who was healed, held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them in the porch, which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of whom we are witnesses. And in his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, Jesus, it has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Now this morning, as we continue through the book of Acts, I often refer to this book as God's model for his church, the blueprint for the church. There are some wonderful things, again, that we can glean from his word. Some extremely important principles in God's model. A lot of principles that are being violated today, unfortunately. Why? Because throughout history, when man gets his hands on anything, what does he do? He messes it up, tries to upgrade or supersize, whatever it might be, and we end up getting in a jam, don't we? Last Sunday, in verses 1 to 10, we experienced another first in the New Testament church, the first healing. God still heals today. But what we see here in the first section of this chapter is more than just a physical healing. This man needed Jesus Christ in his life. Scripture tells us that he was lame and he was outside of the gate beautiful. What a picture of us without God. Lame. I was lame. I was made lame through a bottle, a little pipe, and a list of other things that were holding me captive that crippled my life, crippled my marriage, crippled my relationship with others. When I sat outside of this beautiful gate, which is a picture of heaven. And God wants us to come inside that gate one day. When we leave this earth, the gate beautiful. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. That where he is, that you may be also. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And I would hope that you are waiting here in this new year with great anticipation that maybe we'll move in this year. I hope so. I'm ready. And the cool thing about it, guys, no boxes to carry, no U-Haul, no double-wide refrigerator to give you a hernia, you know. Everything is being left behind. Why? Because anything, even the most precious things on this earth wouldn't be fit for the landfill, if you would, in heaven. I don't believe there's even a landfill in heaven, but you know what I mean. It would, whatever we have as our earthly treasures would defile this beautiful place that God has prepared for those of us who love him. And so here was a certain man laid at the gate. And the word certain shows us that he was known by the people. And he was lame from his mother's womb. And he was laid daily at the temple gate. And there he begged for alms from those who entered into the temple. Scripture tells us that he was over 40 years of age. That's a long time to be sitting begging outside the gate. I personally sat outside the gate for 33 years begging. I was destitute. I was a beggar. I was trying to scratch that itch that everybody has, trying to fill that void, whatever it might be in our hearts, that can only be filled with Jesus Christ and him alone. And yes, we can enjoy things in this world. There's a lot of wonderful things that we can enjoy. But you know what? Don't replace the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ, with things that are temporal. We must have that which is eternal, which is Jesus Christ. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and Peter and John, brand new Christians, spirit-filled from the day of Pentecost, were doing what a lot of us need to do. They were headed up to the temple to pray. And as believers, we need to take the time to pray every day. We need to have that time to meet with God, whether it's first thing in the morning, lunchtime, in the evening, whatever it might be. We need to meet with God. We need to pray. Why? Because incredible things happen when people pray. Look in the rearview mirror of your own personal life. And I'm guilty, as guilty as anyone else, forgetting some of the prayers that I prayed that God has answered. That's why I keep a prayer journal. We have men's prayer on Saturday, and I write down prayer requests. And you know what? If I look back in that book, and I can see all these prayers I can check off that God has answered, oftentimes we forget. It's important to pray. The church was birthed at a prayer meeting at Pentecost. Peter and John headed up to pray, and this man gets healed, a man that sat there for over 40 years. He looked up at Peter and John as they were headed into the gate, reaching out as if he needed more shekels in his container. But he was about to receive something that would change his life incredibly. He was going to get something that he never, ever anticipated. And you know, the same thing holds true with Israel today. And Peter's going to preach to the Jews here in a moment. They have no idea what God wants to give them in his son. And it's so sad. They're destitute. They're desperate. They're caught up in man-made religion, rules, regulations, and all these things. They have added volumes and volumes and volumes to regulations of regulations just to the 5 books of Moses. But what they really need is Jesus Christ, their Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And little did this man know that his life was about to be changed radically. You remember that day when your life was changed radically? I do. My life has never been the same. You see, you can't understand what being born again is or understand what it's like to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ until you repent of your sins and open your heart and invite him in. We can't even explain it to you. It's something that you have to do by faith. But when that takes place, it is the most radical thing that can ever happen to the human soul. To now be reconciled with the true and the living God, the lover of your soul, the one who gave his life for you. That's the greatest gift of all. That's the greatest Christmas present. We just celebrated Christmas again. And how many people have not experienced Christmas presents not with a TS, but a CE, the presence of God in their lives. But year after year after year, they go through the motions. And they're going to be changed radically. If you were here last week, you know the story. It wouldn't be from silver, but from the Savior. Why? Because Peter and John said, silver and gold have I none, but what I have I'll give to you. He didn't need silver. He needed the Savior. He didn't need gold. He needed God. He didn't need shekels. He needed the Holy Spirit. He didn't need a handout. He needed a hand from someone that looked him square in the eyes and said, look at us. And they reached his hand and they pulled him up. And it was at this point that Pastor Peter will experience now, and this is another first that we find in the model for the church, Pastor Peter, for the first time, will experience his greatest temptation as a new pastor. His greatest temptation yet. The moment of the greatest potential peril that he has encountered thus far in his ministry. And it wasn't very old at this particular time. And what was this potential for peril? Another P, pride. I believe in studying the scriptures over these years that the worst sin that we can commit is that of pride. It's the sin of Satan. I shall be like the Most High. I shall ascend to heaven. Ay, 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 ay. Sounds like Salita Lindo. Ay, 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 ay. Look at verse 11. There was a lame man who was healed, held on to Peter and John. All the people ran together to them. You see where they were going? They were going to the same place that many people go today. They run after the pastor. They run after the organization. They run, you fill in the blanks. Their favorite, the anointed musician. They're running after flesh and blood. How easy it would be for Peter now to become Peter Popoff. Check him out sometime on TV. He was busted years ago when we first got saved, and he's back doing the same old baloney again. Selling holy water. Peter would be now tempted to become a spiritual superstar. There's a lot of that going on today, would you say? Big names. Hipster pastor. A lot of men in pulpits today are concerned with being cool. You know what cool is, according to Scripture? Lukewarm. Hot, neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. That's what cool is. People were running to them, and it says that they were greatly amazed. Oh, Peter, you're amazing. That's a dangerous thing to do to flesh and blood, to tell them how wonderful they are and how amazing they are and how anointed they are. I know that I'm more annoying than I am anointing. And that's okay. I'd rather be annoying than I would be to have someone tell me I have the anointing. Peter, you've got Channel 2 waiting outside the door. They want an interview. Can we get a photo shoot? We see all this stuff going on today, don't we? Where man is exalted. And as Ryan shared out of Micah 6:8, we're to walk humbly with our God. Meaning that he is everything and we are nothing. But there's no better place to be. One of the greatest pastoral perils, even to this very day, is when they begin to believe the press releases. Why? Because people like to see their names in lights. Remember even as a kid, guys, maybe in sports or something, you get your name in the newspaper. And I'm guilty. Go and put 10 cents in the rack and take the whole rack of papers. I'm forgiven. It's under the blood. Because my name was in the paper. Big deal, huh? I look back now and go, oh, what a joke. But people like to see their names, you know. They love to see their names. They begin to believe what's being said about them. You remember what Paul said about himself? And I believe there are very few that had the anointing like Paul did in the New Testament. He says, my righteousness is but filthy rags, like dung. But here we see there was this chance, this temptation for Peter to say, I did it. I healed the man. I had the Holy Spirit come over me. And so I grabbed his hand and I lifted him up and I have the gift of healing. And I need to plan my 2015 healing tour. You laugh, but it's going on big time. There are guys that are selling tickets to their crusades across America. You have to pay to get a ticket to go and see Joel Osteen. Seriously. He never preaches against sin. He never preaches repentance. He never preaches being born again. It's all about prosperity and feeling good about yourself. The day that I felt good about myself was the day that I repented of my sins and said, have mercy upon me, O Lord, and realized and recognized that I was a sinner in the need of grace desperately. And when I knew that Jesus Christ had forgiven me from all of my sins and cleansed me from all unrighteousness, that's the best I ever felt, because for 33 years I've been carrying around a heavy load of sin and wretchedness and vileness that nobody knew but God. And he still loved me and saved my soul. Peter could have said with this man at the gate, how many times did Jesus pass by this gate? Why? Because Jesus did. And Jesus, because he is God and he is sovereign, chose not to heal this man at this particular time. But he allowed these two vessels by the name of Peter and John to go by at this particular moment, and they are but conduits. God is working through them for the healing of this man. It had nothing to do with them. They were vessels in the hands of Almighty God. And God wants to use you and I today as conduits, as vessels, to work through us so that he would be glorified. That's the bottom line. Why? Because look around. There are lame and crippled people everywhere. Lame and crippled by the bottle and by the pipe and by the internet. And you fill in the blanks. By anger, by all of these things that hold people captive. And Jesus Christ wants to set them free. But oftentimes we walk by like others did, going to the temple year after year after year and throwing the guy a couple of shekels. Yeah, they were taking care of his physical needs, but nothing for the salvation of his soul until this particular day. The good news is that Peter passes the test. Praise the Lord. And at this point, we observe yet another first in the New Testament church. It's called apologetics. I'm sure many of you have heard that term before. Jude 3 calls it contending for the faith. And that's what Peter's going to do. He's going to contend for the faith. Apologetics. Peter is going to be a heavyweight contender here. What is apologetics? Well, I'll tell you what it's not. It's not apologizing for the Bible. It's not apologizing for being a Christian, as some do today. What it means is, it means to strive and to fight to defend the Word of God. And that's what we are to do. We are to contend for the faith. Would you think there's a fight going on today for the Word of God, for the Bible, for Jesus Christ? Absolutely, like never before. Newsweek put out an article this week on the front of their magazine, bashing and slamming Christians and the Bible. Unbelievably. And they're allowed to get away with that. They would never dare do that to the Muslim faith. But Christianity is just open game today. And what we're talking about here is to defend the faith, not to apologize for it. Wonderful thing about being a pastor and sharing the Word of God, I don't have to apologize. I don't have to make excuses for God's Word. This is yay and amen. These are the wonderful words of life, and I don't have to apologize for it. This is God's Word. We are to hear it, and we are to obey it. And in doing so, we enjoy the wonderful blessings of life through the wonderful words of life. It's wonderful. And so beginning in verse 12, Peter, in contending for the faith, is going to refute the belief that this man's healing was done under his own power. And this won't be the last time in the book of Acts. Paul will have to do the same thing in chapter 14. And there is this great temptation when God does a work through us to take the pats on the back and take the glory. And Paul in chapter 14 and Barnabas will find themselves in the same potentially perilous type of a situation. A man will be healed. The people will cry out that they are gods. Zeus and Hermes, Paul and Barnabas, you know, and they were going to sacrifice animals to these two guys. And Paul rebuked him. He said, stop. And again today, we see man being exalted. So here in verses 12 and 13, Peter immediately sets the record straight. I love this. And so when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us? As though by our own power or godliness, we had made this man walk. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." And so when people saw, Peter saw that the people were running to him, what a sight it must have been to behold. This man gets healed and just thousands of people begin to swarm around Peter and John. It must have been, in one sense, exciting, but at the same time, it had to be pretty scary for Peter and John. And they're now going to contend for the faith. It's interesting here that Peter does wisely take advantage of the crowd, but not in a sinful way. He did not take advantage of the crowd for vainglory, but he used this opportunity, this God-given opportunity, to point to God. And that's why God does things through you and I, so we can point to him. Because if there's anything good that's said about you and I in life, anything that's done, done through us, it gives us the opportunity to give God the glory, to point to Jesus. And isn't that the greatest thing that can happen to any human soul, is for them to come to know Jesus? Really? It's so, so important that we point to him. That's the bottom line. That's why he created us, so that he could use us for his glory. And I think it's a greater feeling when God does something through me to point to him. I just really get excited about that God would even consider to use me in any way and then get to point to Jesus. It was Jesus that did that. And of course, then they try to talk you out of it. Ever had that happen? Oh, no, no, that was you, brother. No, 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 no. Put the oxen away, you know? And so Peter saw these people running to him, and he did take advantage of it to point them to the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. You see, God did not bring these thousands to Peter so that Peter would be glorified, but that Peter would use this opportunity to bring these thousands to Jesus Christ. And that's what's going to happen in our next chapter. But notice what he says in verse 12. "Men of Israel," speaking to the Jews, "why do you marvel at this? Or why do you look so intently at us as though by our own power or godliness we made this man walk?" Why do you marvel? "Men of Israel" means he's speaking to a predominantly Jewish audience. If Jesus healed people while he walked this earth, why should it seem so strange that he would heal people as well from heaven? He's still working, isn't he? To this day. And that's why he's pointing to Jesus Christ. Why do you marvel? Why do you look so intently at us as though by our power or our godliness that this man walks? God says this in Isaiah 42:8, "I am the Lord." That is my name, and my glory I will not give to another. That's a pretty heavy verse. And God says what he means, and he means what he says. And you know, the fastest way to be put on the shelf, the fastest way to be disqualified or put out of service or put on the bench and to gather dust, is to begin to take the glory for yourself. And we're not talking just pastors here. We're talking musicians, teachers, worship leaders, church leaders, you fill in the blanks. Any of us that dare to leave a fingerprint on God's work are setting ourselves up for a fall. To touch his glory, to leave your fingerprints on that which is to glorify him alone, is a dangerous place to be. Look at verse 13. "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And of course, being a Jewish audience, they knew exactly who Peter was talking about. "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus." whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. Whoa, it's getting pretty heavy now, Peter. And killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. They all knew. They were there. They saw what was going on in Jerusalem. Notice this. And his name, through faith in his name, the name of Jesus, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through him, Jesus, has given him, the lame man, this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Peter must have been from the south, because oftentimes it says, you all. Peter uses tremendous wisdom here, doesn't he? Incredible wisdom. Why? Because Peter is a spirit-filled believer. He's not the same Peter who denied the Lord three times. He's not the same impulsive Peter who was always sticking his sandal in his mouth. This is the new, born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit, Peter. And look at the power that he has just in the ministry that God has entrusted him with. He uses tremendous wisdom here. He uses discernment. Oh, how we need spiritual discernment in the church today. I hear people oftentimes asking for other gifts. Oh, I want the gift of tongues, and I want the gift of prophecy, and I want to do signs and wonders. How about discernment? You think discernment's important today? To me, I believe it's one of the most important gifts that God gives, the gift of discernment, being able to discern spiritual things from fleshly things, spiritual things from satanic things that are out there that are done in the name of Jesus Christ, because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And he's a pretty good counterfeiter out there. We need discernment today. And Peter used discernment here by taking the spotlight off of himself and now pointing the spotlight at Jesus Christ and him alone. Notice what he says, in his name, through faith in his name, this man has been made strong. Jesus has given him perfect soundness. And again, keep in mind, he's speaking to the Jews, the men of Israel. And in speaking to this Jewish audience, Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, reminds the Jews how Jesus, notice what he says here, God's servant, the Holy One, the just, the Prince of Life, he reminds them how he was treated. Peter didn't shrink back. He just told it like it is. And that's what the Bible does. That's what the Word of God does. It tells it like it is. But you know what? There will be no radical change in our lives till we know the truth about ourselves. And not to candy coat things like the world does today. We've got candy coated names for everything. But God in his Word tells it like it is. And Peter tells these people, you delivered him up. Whoa. To the Romans. The religious leaders delivered him up, had him arrested, falsely accused him. And he says, they denied him. And they pardoned a murderer and killed the Prince of Life. Amazing, isn't it? Wow. I wonder what it must have looked like. Oftentimes I've had some heavy messages and had to stand before congregations and see some of these wide-eyed responses to what God's Word says. But I can't imagine what this must have been like. Jesus just laying it out, or excuse me, Peter laying it out before the Jews here. You pardoned a murderer and killed the Prince of Life. Wow. Conviction. Cutting. The Word of God cuts. This was no ordinary man, he says, that they handed over to the Romans to crucify. This was God. This was God. And Peter's not sharing the truth of these words with them to condemn them. You know the amazing thing to me is I was looking through this week, the one thing that really spoke to my heart was, yes, all these things were true, but God in his grace, in his love, in his mercy still allows the Jews to repent and turn to the one that they crucified. Isn't that amazing? God had every right to judge them and to destroy them and to wipe them out. But even 2,000 years later, God is making every effort to reach the Jews with the love of his Son. Even all that's gone on through history. Wow. And so he says, you delivered him up, you denied him, you pardoned a murderer, killed the Prince of Life. They were guilty of killing their own Messiah. But it's not just the Jews, because we were guilty of killing the Messiah as well, because he died for your sins and mine. So don't think we're off the hook by any means. If you're a Gentile here this morning, Jesus Christ was murdered for your sin and for mine. And he willingly and lovingly laid down his life for you and for me so that we could be saved. So that we could be sitting here this morning, looking at his word and worshiping the Lord and giving thanks for his great love for you and for me. And we're sitting here this morning, lives that were lame that have been put back together. Marriages that were lame that were put back together. Families that were lame that are put back together. Why? Because of the Prince of Life. And he has given us life and life more abundantly. And in three simple verses, Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, gives the gospel in a nutshell. The cross, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you know the best way to contend for the faith is the Word of God. God's Word is true. It's the truth that sets us free. And we're surrounded by people that need to be set free. They're being held captive. And the best way to contend for the faith is the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. Why? Very simply, without conviction, there is no conversion. Conviction is a wonderful thing. Amen? Don't you love the conviction of the Holy Spirit? Because when I drift, when I get off that path, when I go off-roading in my own personal life, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts me and says, back on the road, Pastor Joe. He doesn't really call me Pastor Joe. Joe, back on the road. And let me clarify this as well. Pastor is not who I am. You know that. It's after my name. It's what I do. It's my job description. I don't call you Carpenter Bob or, you know what I mean? No, it's what we do, right? And it's not a place of being exalted. As a matter of fact, the way up is down for all of us. And if we will humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, He will use us in a tremendous way. And so important for us to allow, and again, be very, very careful not to push away the conviction of the Holy Spirit, because we can then begin to desensitize ourselves. Conviction's a wonderful thing because it brings forth conversion. Jesus said in Matthew 9:12, those who are well are in no need of a physician, but those who are sick. You see, when you and I go to the doctor's office or the ER and have to wait 6 hours, we're surrounded by sick people. We don't go there just to hang out. I feel great today. I think I'll go hang out in the ER for 6 hours, you know? No. Because it's when we are sick that we need a physician. And it's the great physician that loves us. And it's the great physician that has the cure, doesn't he? He is the one that works. And he is the one that heals and transforms and changes our lives. The same message holds true today. Jesus Christ came into this world to die for sinners. And the number one qualification for salvation is you must be a sinner. And guess what? We all qualify. I know there are people that, you know, think God grades on a curve. Mm-mm. Sin is sin in the eyes of the Lord. But the good news is this, when we recognize that and we call upon the Savior, he forgives us for all of our sins. We were lame, we were crippled by sin. Our sins, and this is a mind blower, our sins killed the Prince of Life. Yeah, our sins killed the Prince of Life. And for 3 hours, darkness came over the earth, and for the first time in all eternity, God the Son was separated from God the Father for you and for me. Can I comprehend that? No. Does it break my heart? Yes. That he would do that for me and for you. We denied him. We were guilty before God. But that's a good thing. When we come to that place of conviction, okay, now the conversion can begin. When we call upon the mercy of the Lord and the grace of the Lord and the forgiveness of the Lord. As in the case of the lame man, It says, remember back last week, by believing in His name, in the name of Jesus, and through faith in His name, what happened? Perfect soundness came into his life. And that's what happens, isn't it? When we get saved, perfect soundness comes into our life. We're now stable. We're now sound. We were all over the place, all over the map before we came to know the Lord. Now we have soundness in our lives. But it's conditional. Notice in verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong. And again, we have strength, don't we? And soundness. Why? Not our own strength, but we now are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's where our strength comes from. Whom you see and know, yes, the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. And the word ignorant means stupid. What we did was really stupid. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. And what he's saying to this Jewish audience, that which took place, the arrest, the betrayal, the crucifixion, all of his death and his burial and his resurrection, this was not by coincidence. This was prophesied thousands of years in advance, that this was all going to take place. God fulfilled his word. He fulfilled his promises. But those things which God foretold, verse 18, by the mouth of his prophets that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Wow. It's our choice, isn't it? The term repent is a military word about face, change directions. And it's a wonderful term that God would allow us to change directions, turn away from the world and the flesh and the devil and turn to the true and the living God who loved us and gave his life for us. It is conditional. There must be a course of action. Going to church is a great thing, but going to church doesn't save you. Just like, I love this one, going into Winchell's doesn't make you a police officer. Or going into McDonald's doesn't make you a hamburger. I just heard that one. I thought that was pretty good. I used that one for Fallon here this morning. We have a lot of guys in here that are in law enforcement. I thought that was a good one. I knew the time would come I'd be able to use that one. You must have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You see, too many today look for strength and soundness and refreshment without repentance. It can't come any other way. Only repentance can bring soundness into your life. Only repentance can bring that refreshing in your life. Oh, it's so wonderful to be refreshed in the Lord. No repentance, no refreshment. Got those upstairs after the service too. We've got physical refreshments as well. But you see, here's the choice. Your sins can either be blotted out or you can continue with them being bottled up. They won't go away. There's only one way that your sins will go away, and that's by being blotted out. You see, the blotting comes from the bleeding, and it's the blood of Jesus Christ that blots out all of our sins, everyone, past, present, and future. The bleeding of God's Son on the cross. And then the times of refreshing come. And it's not just only today while we walk out our faith in our relationship with Jesus Christ, but folks, the time of refreshment is coming when God calls his bride home. And then he returns to the earth for the 1,000-year reign. When he comes the second time with his bride, his 1,000-year reign. Notice verse 20. And that he may send Jesus, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. And that's what I just mentioned. Which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. And the next prophecy to be fulfilled is the harpazo, the rapture of the church. And after the 7 years of tribulation, then Christ will return at his second coming and he will reign on the earth for 1,000 years. And boy, is that going to be refreshing. We have no idea how refreshing that is going to be. We live in a world that's fallen. We live in a world that's getting worse and worse and worse day by day. Those of you that were around in the 50s, America was still a sinful nation, but not like today. And in the 60s, it began to turn. And, you know, it's like the frog in the water. Yeah. You know how to cook a frog? Yeah. You don't boil the water and put them in it, it'll jump right out. But what you do is you put them in tepid water. Then you turn the temperature up little by little by little, and he'll just get so comfortable, eventually he will boil to death. And you know what? The heat is being turned up in America. There are things, there are laws being passed, as you know. I'm not going to lay out a list today of things that I never, ever, ever would have thought would be going on in this nation today. And we didn't get to vote on them. But you know what? The best is yet to come. The times of refreshment will come. But we have work to do. We have souls to win. We have lame people all around us that need Jesus Christ. They need to be restored. Their souls need to be restored. The times of refreshment are coming. Watch this. What an incredible grasp this ordinary fisherman from Galilee had on the Word of God. Peter, look at verse 22. For Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him, speaking of Jesus, you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And that's true. Judgment's coming. Just a matter of time. I kind of chuckle when people hear me say, I believe in global warming. But not the Al Gore kind. Scripture talks about global warming. Fervent heat coming. Of course, after the church is taken up. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold of these days. And again, look at the hundreds of prophecies that have been fulfilled over the years. And the amazing thing about this section from Peter here, he quotes out of three books. He didn't have all 66 like we do. He didn't say, well, turn to Genesis chapter 12, verse, you know, or turn to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, whatever. We have all 66 books given by the inspiration of God. And in those days, the Word of God was on scrolls. And Peter knew the Word of God. Man, he was... Oftentimes, he gets a bad rap, doesn't he? Being just this, you know, WWF type of guy. You know, just a dumb old big old fisherman. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was pretty sharp. And he had a grasp of the Word of God. Because here he quotes out of Genesis, Deuteronomy, and 1 Samuel. Isn't that amazing? He had a grip on the Word of God. But the all-important thing, too, is that the Word of God has a grip on us. And in speaking to the Jewish audience who themselves knew the Scriptures, he quotes from the Scriptures. For you and I today, we too need to study. We too need to memorize the Word. We too need to take notes and write in the margin of your Bibles. And whatever it takes you to learn the Word, that's important. It's so important. My retention level is terrible, so don't feel bad. Oftentimes people say, well, I have a hard time memorizing things. You know what? Just repetition works over and over and over and over. You'll be surprised what you know when the Holy Spirit brings these scriptures to remembrance when you need them. It's so important. I don't know all the chapters and verses. One of the first things that really scared me to death when God called me into ministry is I thought, you know what? I don't know that much about the Bible. But here we sit in a church that goes chapter by chapter, verse by verse, through the whole Bible. This is actually our second time through the New Testament here in Palm Desert. And we're all going to Bible school, all of us. We're all learning. We're all growing. And it's so important. And Peter knew the Word. Peter had, what, 3.5 years with Jesus. And here he quotes Genesis and Deuteronomy and 1 Samuel. Peter preaches the Messiah from the Old Testament. And it's fun. Steve and I and others, when we're upstairs with the rabbi, we love to share the Messiah out of the Old Testament. It blows them away up there that we can give them Jesus out of the Old Testament. He's right there hidden in plain sight. But when Jesus came, they missed him. They missed him. Yet again, through Peter and John and many others to come, the opportunity is again at hand. God has not given up on the Jew. As a matter of fact, he's been very, very gracious to the Jews because there is still an opportunity for them to repent and give their lives to their Messiah, to Jesus Christ. and to have their sins blotted out and to receive the times of refreshing then and throughout all eternity. Verse 25, you and you are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Is that not true today? Still, we, even as Gentiles, are enjoying the blessings of God through the seed of Abraham. Why? Because God prophesied that the Messiah would come through the seed of Abraham and the throne of David. He'd be the Lion of the tribe of Judah. That's why a couple weeks ago we did all the begots in Matthew chapter 1. Begot, 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 all those names is because it proves that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the Christ, the Savior of the world. And God is not finished with these precious people upstairs. He loves them. Matter of fact, we went to their Hanukkah dinner a couple of weeks ago. And as we left, this little lady came up. And she was a Messianic Jew. And she said, we are so grateful that Calvary Chapel is here. Mm-hmm. Isn't that amazing? She's so grateful. She's a believer. And she says, these people need you guys here. So don't give up. Pray for them. Love them. Be a light to them. Why? Because it's because of the Jews that Messiah came. And it's because of the Jews that we have the Word of God today. We owe a lot to them. We need to return the favor instead of criticizing and mocking them. And, you know, it's by the Spirit that they're drawn. And God wants you and I, as these conduits, as these vessels, to be a light and to share the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ with them. To you first, meaning to the Jews, God, having raised up his servant Jesus, send him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. How about you here this morning? Have you turned? Have you done that about face? God has made it very clear in his word today that we need Jesus. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, that's a wonderful thing. Because God loves you and he wants to spend eternity with you. He wants to blot out all of your sins. He wants to give you refreshment in a dry and parched world. The world is thirsty out there. Maybe you're thirsty here this morning. What you need is a drink of the living water from Jesus Christ. He wants to do that for you. And if you would like to give your life to Jesus Christ and receive all that we've spoken of here and more, I'd like you just to stand quickly. And it's important to confess Christ publicly, because Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before man, I'll deny you before my Father in heaven. So as we close, if you would like to pray to receive Christ, I'd like you to stand quickly as we close. Today is the day of salvation. Anyone? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Jesus, the lover of our souls. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible plan. Even though our sins killed the Prince of Life, we thank you, Lord, that you have allowed us to repent of our sins and turn to you and be saved. What a miracle. And so this morning, Lord, before we come to the communion table, I pray that we would individually just take a moment in the quietness of our hearts just to make sure our hearts are clean before we come to the table. And that, Lord, in our hearts we would confess our sins to you. That you would wash us and cleanse us and blot our sins out through the precious blood of your Son. If the ushers could come forward, well, we're just taking a moment of prayer. We'll pass out the bread and the cup here this morning.
Stand and wonder.